This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Well, hello, everybody. This is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to another episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical. And this episode is coming to you from Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. We are here for the Tulsa Homeschool Expo. First time it's ever been offered, and we are going to be here. And so wanted to say hello to all of you who are listening in Oklahoma. And for all of you who are listening outside of Oklahoma, hello to you too. So
Hal, last week we talked about recovering from legalism.
Right. And one of the problems with people who are caught in a trap of legalism is they very frequently are not allowing their young people really to mature in their faith and to grow into independent adults. I mean, that's something we keep running into.
Yeah, it's like they're afraid if they give them the room to make their own decisions that they're going to make a mistake they can't recover from.
Right. And so, you know, with the best intentions and all in love and the rest of that, still they're holding their kids back from really being where I think the Lord would have them to be. You know, one of the passages that comes to mind about this is in Hebrews chapter 5, where the writer is speaking to believers who really ought to be more mature than they're showing. Mm-hmm. And he says that you have just been, you need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. And excuse me. And so he goes on to there. He says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay, that's the conclusion of chapter 5, verses 13 and 15. But 13 and 14.
But they become mature by learning to discern between good and evil. That means they were exposed to both and they learned to choose good.
That doesn't mean that they experienced both. It doesn't mean that you sent them off and say, okay, I want you to go get roaring drunk so you know how bad that is.
No, there's no excuse for sin.
No, but rather it's saying they've learned to discern between good and evil because they've had practice making the decision, making the judgment, you know, and that means really, they have to be presented with those two options, not to say you have the full liberty to go choose evil. No, we're not going to let you do that. But we're going to say, okay, now here are two options. What do you think? You know, what do you see? How does the Bible give you wisdom in discerning between these two choices? And really, in order to do that, you have to recognize that there are options out there that but may both fall in the gray, not in the black or white. The black or white are pretty plain. It's those gray areas where you have to say, I can't tell for certain, you know, by chapter and verse, is this a good thing or merely a permissible thing, or maybe it's a bad thing.
Well, everything on earth is going to be mixed except the Word of God, you know.
Because it's a fallen world.
Because it's a fallen world and we're sinners. But for our younger children who are babes in the Word, we're going to protect them. And we're going to try to expose them to the healthiest, best possible things we can.
And we don't want them to be distracted and confused and maybe led astray by things that look plausible, but yet we parents, who maybe it doesn't take a great deal of spiritual discernment, maybe just the experience of being grown-ups, we can look at something and say, that is a trap. That is a bad thing. I don't want my child to fall under its influence. But as they get into those teenage years, we need to be preparing them for a time when we're not there. A time when we aren't there and there are not filters in place and there's nobody holding them back from walking through door A or door B. Now, how do you choose between those two options? How do you evaluate those and say, is this a good thing or a permissible thing? Or is it a bad thing or an ill-advised thing?
You do that by walking through it with them. And so that means, you know, there may be books that it's not acceptable for them to go off and read on their own, but that you may want to read with them and talk about them.
Okay.
Like even classics like the Iliad and the Odyssey.
Okay, well, let's talk about that.
They come from a pagan worldview.
Yeah.
But they have tremendously influenced our culture. I think so much so that people don't even really realize it. When we say talk about somebody in a Procrustean bed, when we talk about being caught between a rock and a hard place.
Yes.
We talk about the siren song of something or other. All these are imagery that are that come from those works. Someone's talking about somebody's weakness, their Achilles heel. All, right. You know, it has tremendously influenced our culture. So it's something that it is good for our kids to understand, but it comes from a pagan worldview.
Yeah.
So you don't hand it to them and say, and go off and say, enjoy this. This is really fun. This is great. But instead, you either read it with them or they read it and you talk to them about it.
You discuss it with them. You acknowledge that there are, you know, there may be good things or questionable things involved. There may be mixed things. So how do you distinguish the good from the bad in a mixed subject? In
well,
a mixed,
we examine it by the Word of God. You know, like, for example, you know, in the play Lysistrata, which a lot of people read at the same time they read the Iliad and the Odyssey.
Okay.
The women wanted the men to come back from the Trojan War and to stop fighting. They were sick of it. It was sapping away, sapping their time away from their families. And so they said, well, we're not going to perform the normal rites of marriage with you until you quit the war. And you may think, oh, my word, that's really intense thing to talk about with teens. But it's a good thing to talk about with your teens.
Well, you know, and as the story plays out, you know, the women are able to influence men that way. And it's kind of a comedy. And you can talk about, you know, how men sometimes are governed by certain impulses. But it's important to say, well, now, biblically speaking, would that be a proper way for a wife to seek to influence her husband? And the answer is
no.
Scripturally speaking, it's not, because the scripture says we're not to withhold our marital affection toward one another, because that opens the doors to all kinds of temptations, all kinds of other troubles, and that is just not a bargaining chip. And so what they did in that pagan Greek play would not be appropriate for a Christian couple, even with the best motives behind it. And so that's something, you know, that you, that's where you point that out to say, okay, here's a story and this is a situation, and yet God does actually speak to this. Okay.
Right.
And, you know, I think here we are, it's summer, and this is one of the big times when the movies roll out for the summer entertainment and the teenage markets in particular and all. And this is a great time to be having this kind of discussion with your teens, because all the movies that are supposed to appeal to the teenagers are hot.
Right. And sometimes I think it's hard for our kids when I remember, I'm not going to say what movie it was because it still tells everyone how ancient I am. But a movie came out and all my friends went to see it.
Right.
And it was an R-rated movie and I was not yet 17. And I desperately wanted to see it because all my friends had, and it was really cool and everybody was listening to the music. And I asked my parents, could I go see it? And I, you know, the way my parents handled it, one of my friends, her parents let her go see it, and it caused her problems. It was really graphic.
Okay.
Another friend, her parents didn't let her go see it and didn't discuss it with her. You know, and she resented it. She was angry. They were making her different for no good reason, just because they were stubborn, she felt like.
Okay.
My parents said, okay, well, we'll go see it. We'll go to see it and see what we think.
Okay.
And they went to go see it, and they came back, and they talked to me about it. And they explained, you know, there are these particular scenes. They described the scenes to me.
Yeah.
And said, we do not believe that this is would be edifying for you. We think it would be a temptation for you. It would be defiling. It would give you a wrong view of something beautiful God created.
Okay.
And, you know, so I was able to accept their decision not to let me see it because they were able to express it to me in biblical terms and with understanding. They didn't just write it off, but they went and they looked at it and they saw, and then they explained to me why it wasn't acceptable.
Okay. And so that's
one way of dealing with a movie that's clearly unacceptable.
Right. And that was a good approach, because that said, okay, daughter, son, I hear your interest, and I take that seriously, but I also take it seriously that I need to guide you, that I need to protect you sometimes. And so rather than just say absolutely no or throw you out there and hope you can swim, I'll go review it. And then, you know, if it looks acceptable, then the implication is we'll let you go see it. You know, we'll discuss it with you beforehand or afterwards, but we'll let you go see it if it's acceptable to that level. And in this case, it didn't even reach to that level. And so they were able to say no, but no because, biblically speaking, here's principles. And that was, you know, that's a great way to handle something like that. You know, another thing that we've done with our younger teens, our older teens really, is to go to movies with them.
Yes.
You know, particularly the older ones who are going to have the freedom, you know, to walk out and do what they want to with or without our permission.
Very quickly.
You know, that, okay, they want to go see this. Let's go see it together and we'll discuss it. Yeah. And man, we have had some great fruitful discussions with our guys, you know, talking about just, you know, what do we see in that film? What are the good points? What are the questionable points? What are some underlying things that maybe they don't put up on a flashing billboard, but they're really seriously a part of the story, and these may be influencing you without your knowledge. And that's something that we really need to be teaching our young people is how do you get below the surface, you know, to say, wow, this had great music and the special effects were awesome and it was a wonderful story, but was there a story that wasn't being said out loud? Was there something that was being taught in the way the story was presented, in the way the characters were packaged, that maybe would influence you in the way you deal with real life?
Well, now you're talking about theme. Mm-hmm. You know, theme is the message that a movie or book or song or whatever is the message that's trying to get through to your heart.
And that could be as simple as, what's the moral of the story?
Right.
And some, you know, Aesop's fables all have a moral to the story. But there's other ways that things enter into, you know, there's other things that come into the theme, which may not be presented as a moral.
Right.
But something underlying.
And some of them can be not Christian movies, but have very... it can have themes that are very congruent with Scripture. For example, The Finest Hours.
I was just thinking about that. You know, Finest Hours is, you know what? There's a scene in the start of the movie that I feel like if they took out about 5 minutes, that movie would have been greatly improved, even though it was a realistic scene. Now, go ahead. The movie, if you haven't seen it, the movie is about a young Coast Guardsman who is sent on what's basically a suicide mission to try to rescue men from a ship that's breaking up in a storm. And he takes a small lifeboat out with just a few crew members to try and rescue more than 30 men that are trapped on this sinking ship in the midst of this gale. And there's a scene right in the beginning of the story where you meet the young man, you meet his friends, you kind of set the background, where they go into a local bar, a local tavern, and one of the young men uses some profanity. And you think, well, you know, that is exactly what you would hear in that environment. And it's regrettable. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't something that he gloried in. It was just a realistic thing. I mean, it's a bar full of fishermen. Okay.
Right.
There's going to be a little bit rough around the edges. And yet, if you go past that, if you can say, all right, that's bad. We all acknowledge that was not desirable. And yet, what's about the rest of the film? And the rest of the film is awesome.
It's outstanding.
Because you see this young man who has to grapple with his sense of duty. Grapple with his fears, you know, grapple with that there's people who are depending, that if he doesn't go out there, nobody's going out there. That there's probably 30 men who will drown in the storm if somebody doesn't go out to him, and he's the only one that's even close to it.
Yeah.
You know, and so the whole thing is, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with your fears? How do you embrace your duty? How do you lay down your life for strangers you haven't even met because it's the right thing to do?
Yeah.
And there's this one line, there's this great line in there that's actually the men who are trying to kind of keep themselves alive until rescue comes on the ship. There's a moment of crisis and their leader says, we all live together or we're all dying together.
Yeah.
You know, we're not all going to try to find our way off the ship by ourselves because that would just be suicide. We're all going to stick here and we're all going to live or we're all going to die, but we're going to do it together. And that's a very powerful moment in the film. We know all of those things. It's not a particularly, you know, quote, Christian film.
No, it's not a Christian film.
Although
all
you see
film.
Some you see some religious expressions
right.
here, but the themes are very biblical.
Right.
And that's what makes it a very good film. And so, yeah, I'm glad you brought that up because that's the best one I've seen in recent months. So let's, I tell you what, let's take a little short break here. We need to talk about our sponsor for just a second, but we want to come back and talk some more about how can you teach your young people to be discerners when they encounter books, media, television, music, whatever else, and maybe they haven't been, you know, primed to say, what's this all about?
Our sponsor this week is schoolhouseteachers.com, and they are just quite simply the best deal out there. If you want supplemental classes for your child, for yourself, if you just need some encouragement, it is just, it's a tremendous deal. There's over 200 classes out there, and you don't pay, if you decide, if your kids use five or six classes, you don't pay for each class. You pay a small monthly charge, or yearly, you can sign up for a year at a time. And so if you have a big family like ours, that is a huge deal.
Oh, wait. So they don't charge you by the class.
No.
And they don't charge you by the child. They just charge you for membership as a family.
Right.
And so for that one low price, you can have one child that takes a whole handful of classes, or you can have five kids that are all taking classes at different levels. It doesn't cost you any more.
Right. And it can be curricular classes, things you're going to count for their high school credit. Or it could be just fun stuff. I saw a biblical archaeology class, you know, something about archaeology, and it looked so much fun.
Wow.
There's photography classes. So it can be enrichment for your family, or it can be curricular, whichever one you want.
To find out more about this, go to schoolhouseteachers.com and go check it out. This is a great resource.
Yeah, sponsored by our friends at the Old Schoolhouse Magazine.
Okay, so we're talking about, you know, teaching your kids, giving your kids some experience discerning, making some choices. You've got, do I go to this movie or don't go to this movie? Do I listen to this song and like it or not? How do I evaluate this through a biblical lens? You know, and part of that maturity is having a choice and making decisions between them.
And it changes as your kids grow. You know, I don't ask my 7-year-old what movie we're going to go see. Mm-hmm. You know, I tell her what movie we're going to go see.
Right.
You know, but as they get older, especially as they're getting near the time to leave your home, what you do not want to do is clamp down and be super controlling so that when they leave your home, they go crazy.
Or just are unequipped.
Yeah, that they haven't learned how to discern. Well, that's one reason that we make sure that we get our kids involved in social media when they're 15 or 16, because I want to have time to teach them to use it like a Christian. I was talking to a mom last night, and her child is a little bit younger than that, but they're thinking about it. And I was showing her how some of our adult kids use social media as ministry, and she was blown away.
Yeah, because, you know, if you're not familiar with Facebook and you know, the whole range of stuff that goes on out there, you might have heard people say, oh, it's people taking pictures of themselves and pictures of their breakfast and putting up stupid cat videos and things. And sometimes it's even worse. And you know what? A lot of that stuff is a time waster, and some of it is a distraction or even a temptation. But that's not necessarily the medium. There's so much that you can do if you use it wisely, if you discern when there's, you know what? Those games are a distraction. They will just eat up my day if I get involved with them. So I'm going to stay away from the games.
Or whatever, gossiping.
Yeah.
But to teach our children to intentionally use it as outreach. Like one of our grown-up sons posted yesterday, do you mortify?
Do you mortify sin?
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about.
Yeah. Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And John Owen, The Mortification of Sin.
Yeah.
And I looked and I thought, wow. You know, all his football buddies are reading that.
Mm-hmm.
All his college buddies, you know, they're reading that. They know where his heart is.
Mm-hmm.
And he and our other boys will get out there and they'll debate things with people. They help people. And so I want my children to be able to learn to use it as a Christian, and that means they need the guidance of an older Christian.
Well, in a way, it's no different than the phone or email or any other communication medium. Can you waste time with it? Yes. Can you use it for destructive purposes? Of course. Can you use it to share the gospel, to encourage one another, to learn or to teach? Absolutely. And so learning how to do that, learning how to approach it and not just be swept along by the tide of what's out there, but rather to say, hey, I want to be walking in social media as a Christian would walk. Yeah. And what does that look like? You know, and I know when we first got started using social media, I was a little hesitant about it. I just didn't know what it would be like. But I remember some Christian leaders that I really respect had said they had made some pioneering steps out into social media and said, you know what, this is where people are. This is where people are looking. And if I can communicate truth in 140 characters on Twitter, I'm going to do it. I want to make sure that the gospel is out there where people are. And I said, you know what? That's an entirely different viewpoint than I'd expected. And so if these Christian leaders are using this medium to glorify God and to teach the scriptures, maybe I can do that too. And so, okay, so, you know, we were talking about looking at a film and seeing what's the underlying message in there. And that's the theme.
Well, you know, ultimately what we're talking about is for parents that were raised in a very legalistic way themselves. Mm-hmm. Now they want to do things differently with their kids. How does that look? And particularly with regard to media. You know, do you just set them out there and set them free and say, watch whatever you want, do whatever you want?
That's not good. No.
Or do you provide some input and discernment and teaching and discipling? And, you know, it changes by their age. You know, more control when they're younger to no control as they leave your home. And hopefully because they're under the control of the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's really what we hope. And that's something that we hope that we're cooperating with God in that good work. You know, this is going to mean that you're going to need to get out in places where your kids are likely to be. And sometimes, you know, we parents look at that and say, this is dumb. I don't see any point in this. And yet, this is something that's very popular in my kids' circle of friends. This is something they're all talking about. I better understand what it is so I can provide some wisdom when my young people are invited to take part.
Well, what's been interesting to me is that when we have done that, when we said, okay, well, let's look at it together, mm-hmm. that it's like it opens the eyes of our kids and our kids' friends. Like, you know, I remember inviting a group of teens and 20s to our house to watch several Doctor Who episodes because they were all super into Doctor Who. And yeah, we watched them, but then we talked about them. And we talked about, okay, what are the themes? How mm-hmm. is this worldview congruent with the Word of God? How is it opposed to the Word of God?
And it was plain that some of them had never thought about it.
Had never thought that way at all.
They just had watched it. It was entertainment. They said, wow, that's cool. And they never stopped and thought, well, is this just totally fantasy? Or is this a message that presents a philosophy, a worldview, a theology, which denies what Scripture tells us is true?
Yeah.
And in some cases, it is. You know, yeah. And you need to be aware of that and understand it. And so that was an eye-opening thing for them as well as for us. And I think that they went away with a little more wisdom to say, you know what, this isn't just entertainment. I'm feeding my brain. I'm putting something in there which gives me a way of looking at the world and a way of responding to the challenges of the world.
Yeah.
And some, you know, you will have times when maybe unconsciously you're saying, well, in this case, how would Doctor Who respond in this situation?
Right.
Not that he's a good role model. You know, but right. Recognizing that these kind of things get into you and you start to think this way. That was one of the great reasons I started reading good Christian biographies many years ago, because I realized that when I was reading a biography about a man who was truly honorable, I would catch myself sometimes thinking, well, now how would that person deal with a situation like this? How would he approach this kind of a challenge or whatever? And I found it very encouraging, very challenging for myself. But, you know, if I had been reading biographies about men of low character, I could have been tempted to make excuses for their misdeeds and maybe accepting of that kind of lapse myself.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to fill our minds with those things. You know, what it says in Philippians, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute.
Yes.
If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your minds dwell on these things. And that is a good antidote to a lot of the temptations.
Well, it really is. It really is. As you learn to choose what is good, what is holy, what is right,
mm-hmm.
and what is encouraging.
And recognizing that there is excellence that comes from, maybe from sources that are not church-going people.
Yeah.
But they may be very good at music. They may be very good screenwriters. They may be very good, you know, in whatever it is that they do. And if they are doing it in a way that that honors God's order in the universe,
mm-hmm.
you know, if they tell a story where ultimately misdeeds and crime is punished, where justice it ultimately is done, if they describe a world where there is order
right.
and where there is beauty, you know, those are all biblical things. And they are also, they're things of common grace that anybody can look out the window, and we can see this beautiful sunset through the window right here. You do not have to be a Bible-believing evangelical Christian to look out there and say, wow, God is such an artist. That is beautiful to look at. And if I can portray that beauty in some way, I'm honoring the artist.
Right.
I'm honoring God's order in the world, even if I don't understand it from a theological standpoint.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to recognize that. Sometimes the excellence that Paul talks about, when there's things that are excellent and worthy of praise, they don't all have to be from somebody within your church circle. They can be within people who recognize the order in the universe, even if they don't understand where it all came from, but they honor what they see. And you know what? The Bible tells us that all of creation is a testimony to the Creator.
Yes.
Okay. So, I tell you what, looks like, are we about out of time? We got a few more minutes here. Anything else we want to throw into here to consider as we talk about just considering all of the choices out there? How do we train our kids to be wise, making discerning choices about their entertainment, about media, about the things that their friends are involved with and invite them to come along with?
I think the biggest thing is to be there. You know, to be there to be
as parents,
to be mm-hmm. there to be talking about it, to be engaged, to be in it. You know, I remember explaining to one of our sons who I felt like was particularly vulnerable. He wanted to get into playing
mm-hmm.
Massive multiplayer online games.
Yeah,
and I felt like this particular son would be very vulnerable to that because he tended toward depression.
Uh-huh.
You know, and could get obsessed about things. Very passionate personality. And it would have been a lot easier to say no.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, I sat down and I said, well, let's talk about it. Let me explain my concerns.
Yeah.
And we talked through the way, you know, the concerns that I had about the particular game he was interested in playing, about how people get obsessive about it, and it becomes more attractive than real life because you can portray yourself however you want to.
You can pretend to be somebody that you're not.
And then you can engage with people who are portraying themselves however they want to, and you don't really even know who you're engaging with or what they're really like.
Yeah.
And so we talked it through, and he said, you know, I think I probably don't need to be doing this right now. And that was the right decision then. And, you know, later as he got older and more mature, he did for a while.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't play any sinful games, but he did play for a while, and some of his brothers, I have not had the same concern. But it's very important as our kids move into adulthood that our command becomes less and less.
It becomes more our advising.
And what we found is that if you respect the growing adulthood of your kids, they're way more likely to listen to that advice.
Because they are becoming adults, and they are going to have to stand on their own, and they will stand on their own. And we hope that they'll do it with such a relationship that we built as they were preteens and teenagers, that they come to their parents and they can openly discuss things and seek advice, but then make discerning choices on their own with God's guidance.
Right.
And that's really what we're aiming for.
Because we want them to walk in truth.
Yep. All right. Well, it looks like we are about out of time here, so we do want to kind of wrap things up. But
okay.
We want to encourage everybody, please, you know what, sign up for us and get subscribe on iTunes. You just go out to iTunes and search on Hal and Melanie, and you'll see us right there. Go ahead and subscribe, and it'll just load right into your player, and it'll be there waiting for you every week when this comes out. And, of course,
if you want to support us on an ongoing basis, you can become a patron
mm-hmm.
at Patreon, patreon.com/raisingrealmen.
No, it's Hal and Melanie.
I'm sorry, / Hal and Melanie.
Yes.
So that you can become a partner with us in this ministry and you get some cool insider benefits too.
Yeah, there are.
And don't forget to visit our sponsor, schoolhouseteachers.com, and we'll see you next week, folks.
All right, great. So thanks for joining us. We hope that you've been blessed by listening, and may God bless you in the coming week, okay?
Bye, y'all.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HALANDMELANIE.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.